Would Galatians chapter 5. I had a lot of fun preaching last Sunday morning.
Amen.
And this morning, I don't think I'm going to have as much fun. This one's a little heavy. The last one was all about Cornelius and the salvation that he didn't know about and how wonderful it was. And here in Galatians chapter 5, I'm not going to read the whole passage, and I'm going to do that a lot today in case you're wondering. I'm not going to be able to read all the passages so you get the whole, I'm not going to read the whole stories, all right? Because if I took the time to read the whole stories, we would not be done today, all right? I'm going to cover some very large events that happen in the scriptures, and you'll see why here in just a moment. But here Paul has been talking to the church of Galatia, and he's talking about the liberty that they have, that they're not holding back to the old law, that the circumcision and the law and all the pieces, none of that stuff actually matters when it gets down to the truth. Our salvation is not found in the law. Our salvation is not found in our good works. Our salvation is not found in any of the religious practices that we have. It is not because we come to church, and it's not because we prayed some special magical prayer, and it's not because of all those things. Our salvation is not bound to those things. Instead, it is very simply whether or not we have obeyed the gospel. Obedience to the gospel. You say, well, what's obedience to the gospel mean? It means that you have accepted and received that Jesus Christ died for your sins because you're a sinner. That He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the debt of all of your sins, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. That Jesus Christ died for your sins personally. It was your sin that caused His death. And that He died for you personally. And when He died, He gave His life for your ransom to pay your debt of sin. And He was buried, and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures so that you could have the gift of eternal life that He offers. When you pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, knowing that He died for you and He paid the debt of all of your sins, the guarantee is that He has salvation provided for you, that heaven and eternal life is yours. That is very clear in the Scriptures. You can read all of the book of Romans if you'd like, and you will find that exact thing over and over again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is Jesus Christ alone that is our Redeemer. It is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice that made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That is the only means of forgiveness of sin that you and I have, and it is the only possibility for a sinner to get into heaven, and we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. And if you have Jesus as your Savior, you have heaven forever. That's the guarantee. Juliet's going to get baptized here in a little bit. We had two that got baptized last week. Baptism is a wonderful thing, but it is zero about salvation. Getting up there and going into the baptistry and getting put under the water and brought back up and the preacher saying all the things he's going to say. And I'm going to say it again just for Brother Kevin. He's never done this before. He's very nervous, so pray for him. All right, when we say those wonderful words upon profession of your faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. When we say those things, you say, well, that's something awesome that we repeat. And that's all scriptural, by the way, if you were wondering where that came from. It came from the Bible. And so all we're doing is just saying what we know is in the Bible about what we're doing. And when we say that and we do all those things, it says very ritualistic. No, it's a it's a remembrance. It's an ordinance. It's something we do very specifically because God asked us to do it. He asked us to do it that way. Just because there's a format to it doesn't make it a bad thing. It just shows that you got traditions handed down from your fathers that are good traditions because they're biblical traditions. We go ahead and stand here. I'm standing on a pulpit of wood. I'm opening a book. I'm reading it, and I'm giving the sense of it. That's Nehemiah chapter 8 in Sunday school. You all sang before we get to the preaching. You say, why do we do that? Because singing brings the Holy Spirit and invites Him in. That's the purpose. It's to get our hearts and our minds and our thoughts focused upon Jesus Christ and what we're going to hear and how God's going to work in our lives. And it tries to focus us on giving Him glory and worship and praise so that when we get to the Word of God being opened, we can also worship and praise Him through hearing the Word of God and doing what the Word of God told us. And so as you look at these things, you find that baptism is a good thing, but it's not salvation. In fact, there are plenty of people that will never be baptized that will go into heaven. They didn't get water baptized. The thief on the cross is the first. Guaranteed heaven with zero baptism. That's just how it is. Water is not necessary. But it is a good thing. In fact, it is something we ought to obey because it was commanded. And so there's certain things that although we have liberty, and when we got saved, God took us out of the bondage of our sin and He took us out of this bondage. We have this other side that is there that although we have liberty, we don't have anarchy. Instead, we have the ability to obey God now, and we have the ability to obey God and walk in the truth. Look at verse number 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? There is a caution that he's trying to give them that they were doing a good job, but they've been hindered from doing the truth. Something is keeping them, they're hindered from being able to finish what God had commanded them to do. And I find in the Old Testament, we find some pretty big guys who get hindered and they don't completely obey what God asked them to do. They start, and there is a great danger in incomplete obedience. It's a scary thing. Now you say, you're going to give all these Old Testament examples. Absolutely, I am. Give all these examples. And they're going to be Old Testament examples. But the truth is, obedience is very big in the New Testament. If you love me, keep my commandment. That's obedience, right? Am I crazy or is that obedience? That's obedience. Obedience is very big. He tells them they're supposed to obey the truth of the Bible. We have certain things and we find that we come up short on doing what God asked us to do because something hinders us from actually finishing the task in front of us. Our intentions are great. We have a focus. We start down that road and please don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever started a task that you did not finish? Right? How many of you are still looking at it going, I really need to finish that, right? That's there. That's there all the time. How many of you have spiritual spots where you go, boy, I really should finish that up? Okay, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from finishing obeying what God told you to do and make the change you're supposed to make? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. And like I said, I had a whole lot of fun preaching last week. I'm not going to like this one, all right? Father, I thank you for the morning. I thank you. Lord, you did send a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior we would ever need. And Father, I thank you that you brought a free gift of eternal life to a world. And I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, this message has nothing to do with them and nothing to do with salvation. But I pray that they would see their need and they'd call upon Jesus Christ today. Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray you'd help us to do what you've asked of us and lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us from doing and hindering and having a problem, Lord, which just gets in our way from doing what you ask us to do. Father, once again, we pray you would bless our time together. We love you and we do pray you'd come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you would turn back to Genesis chapter 12. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Here's the first instance that we're going to look at, the first example of what Abram let get in the way. Now, Abram later, right, he becomes Abraham. I think we should all know who he is. Maybe if you don't know who Abraham is, Abram here in Genesis chapter 12 is handpicked by God. Now this is completely and utterly racist by God. In today's world, that's what this is. God chose one guy out of the planet and said, "I'm gonna give you everything." Right? I choose you, and I don't choose anybody else. In fact, I chose you, and then when you have two kids, I choose which kid gets it. And then when he has more than one kid, when he has two, I choose which one gets it from them too. And I choose who gets the promise that I give you. Wow, that's pretty messed up. I mean, you mean he chose Jacob? Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated? That sounds terrible. No, God just chose. God chose. And when he chose Abram. And when he chose Abram, he chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, and chose to stick by the way with Judah. Because Judah had Jerusalem. And by the way, he still has not left Israel. Get all fired up here in a minute. I'm going to try not to. Let me get back to what I'm preaching on. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, you find the call given to Abram. "Now the Lord had said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." There it is. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. There it is. Is that what the Lord told him to do, right? Departed? Go? Doing good. Except, and Lot went with him. Oops. Go back to verse number 1. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Don't take anybody with you. You're not supposed to. And Abram departed as the Lord commanded, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Verse 4, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, his nephew. Well, you're not supposed to take your nephew. It's you and your wife and you go. Why are you taking your nephew? So what did he get? Incomplete obedience. Did he go? Yeah. But he's got this other guy who's not supposed to be there. Now, this is why I said I can't read everything. Because we would then read from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through Genesis chapters 13, 14, 15, and we would just keep going. All right? So we're not going to do that. All right? Instead, I'm going to recap some things. If you were to read those chapters, you would find Lot goes with them, right? Out they come, and they start heading out. And he gets to the land of promise with Lot there. And you know what? What happens? Lot's getting blessed, right? Because he's with Abram. Everybody who gets near Abraham gets a blessing. That's just how it works. Even wicked kings get blessed because Abram shows up. All right? Everybody gets blessings because Abraham. Why? Because in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It's just the promise from God. It's just how it happens. And so he gets around them and they get blessed and all these things. And God is blessing so much that Lot gets so much wealth and herds and greatness that his herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, what happens? They start fighting, don't they? They're getting mad over what grass people are eating. They're getting mad at who gets what water. They get mad at everything. And there's such contention and there's such fighting. You know what? When you bring people along, when you put people, family, whoever they are, when you put them ahead of the command that God gave you, there will always be contention. We're learning about some incomplete obedience. God says, hey, you don't need them. You don't need them in your life. You don't need them with you right here. That doesn't mean they're not family. That doesn't mean they're still not your friend. That still doesn't mean you can't reach to them with the gospel. That still doesn't mean you can't try and help them understand that they need to come back to the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're not there for them if they need help and you can go and show up and try and encourage them to get right with God and stay with the Lord. That doesn't mean any of those things, but sometimes God tells you, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Sometimes God says, get them away from you so I can give you what I need to give you. Who did hinder you? Well, the people we love hinder us. We choose to keep walking down and we go, well, you know, I just don't want to give them up yet. Well, then you're not obeying. Say, what's that incomplete obedience? That incomplete obedience is if you love father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. You've made a choice. You've decided what you love. You love that instead of obedience. You love that thing, that person more than you love God. And you know what you'll get? You'll gain contention every time. Because inside, you know what you'll have? You'll have the command of God weighing on you, and you know what's right, and you know what's right, and you know what's right, and the Holy Spirit's still poking at you, and your conscience is still poking at you, and you know you're supposed to change, and you know you're not supposed to be there, and you know you're not supposed to be in that situation, you know you shouldn't have to listen to them, and you know, and it's contention, 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 because you know that you aren't doing what you're supposed to do, and you're around people you're not supposed to be around. But you choose. Well, yeah, but I'm still going to church and I'm still reading my Bible and I'm still praying and I'm still, yeah, but you're going to start getting some contention because you're bringing people along that aren't really getting along. They aren't supposed to be there. Lot would not have contention with Abram if he wasn't there. Abram brought him along. Maybe you'd have less contention in your life if you'd get rid of some of the people in your life that the Lord told you already to get rid of. You know what it causes them to do? It causes them to separate. They do finally make a separation. But because Abram has brought Lot, Lot has been blessed, and Lot looks in the wrong direction, you know what it does? It costs Lot. Because where does Lot go? Goes to Sodom. And according to the Bible, he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, you think you're doing somebody a favor by bringing them along and letting them tag along. And the reality is, you're going to separate eventually because there's going to be contention. And then when you separate, they're going to be worse. Because naturally, they were already going to be worse. That's why God made that separation. They're going to choose what they're going to choose. You dragging them along is not going to help them. You forcing the issue, not going to help them. They are going to make their own choices, and they will be at contention as long as you're trying to make good choices. Abraham goes, man, I'm not even going to contend. You go whatever way you want to go, it's yours. And Lot looks around and he makes a carnal choice because he's carnal. Lot was carnal. He was fleshly. He didn't want spiritual things. He didn't care about spiritual things. He looked at it and he went, that's what I want and that's what I'm going for. And that's where he went. And he ends up in Sodom and he loses his children. He loses his wife. And in fact, he goes ahead and puts out two of the most wicked nations that go up against Israel. God gives enemies to the nation of Israel because Abram took Lot with him. You have no idea the repercussions you are going to get if you do not completely obey. I don't understand why God would make me leave Lot. I mean, he's such a good kid. He's fine. He's great. Yeah, but God told you to leave him behind. But yeah, I mean, he's wonderful. He's great. He's fantastic. I mean, he's such a help to me. He's so wonderful. He's just, yeah, but God told you to leave him behind. Well, I don't know what's going to happen to him if I leave him behind. I'll tell you what's going to happen to him if you bring him. Contention, separation, enemies. That's what you'll get. Well, no, I'm going to save them. You can't save them. You can't fix it. As much as I would love, I'm a fixer. I like to fix things. I like to fix people. I like to do it. But you know what we find? You can't fix everybody. You try and influence them as best you can. You try and give them the right answers when they come to you. You try and help them as best. I'm not saying you leave them in the dust. I'm not saying you ghost them and just go away. I'm saying, why is it that you keep dragging them out of the pit that God might need to go into? Why do you keep making it more about what I want in my life as opposed to what God told me to do? I want those people in my life. Okay, well, that means you don't want God in your life. You're choosing somebody else over Him. You're choosing to keep a relationship, a friendship, a family, a this. You're choosing that as opposed, you're not obeying. Well, yeah, but I'm doing all these other things. But you're not doing what He told you to do. And He looks at Abram and He says, get thee out. Not just to the place that you're in, but get away from all these people that you're around. Because I'm going to do something amazing with you. I think one of the reasons God doesn't do amazing things with many people is because they are unwilling to get rid of the hindrance of their people around them. If he gets out, what does he say? And I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You know, you'll probably be more of a blessing to the person you leave behind by leaving them behind. You mean to tell me, you think about the life that Lot had. Can you tell me that that was a better life than what he could have had staying with his family back there in the Ur of the Chaldees? I mean, he shows up. His sons-in-law don't believe him. They mock him when he tries to warn them. He's offering his two daughters to the angels that have showed up at the door, or the mob, because he's trying to protect the angels that have showed up to the door. He's offering up his own kid. Then he turns around and he gets everybody that he could out of the city. The angels get him out before the fire falls. And as they're running out of the city, his wife looks back and she turns to a pillar of salt because she was regretting all the things she's probably left back there. He begs God to let him go to some other city right there in the plains, and so he does, and they see how wicked that city is, and they're like, well, this thing's just like Sodom, let's get out of here. So he leaves and goes to the mountains, and what does he get? He gets his two daughters that get him drunk, and they have kids. You think that's a better life? Well, yeah, but I'm just trying to make it better. How about you do it God's way? Well, I don't understand God's way. You don't need to understand God's way. You just need to understand God's way is always right. Well, yeah, but it's hard to leave them behind. I know it's hard to leave people behind. People you love, people you care about, to let them just sit where they need to sit so God can deal with them, because God will do a better job of dealing with them than you and I can. Ammon and Moab come out and become two of the greatest enemies the nation of Israel will face. All because Abram brought Lot. When God said, no, you need to leave them all behind. Now, Abraham, he's a fantastic man. I'm not taking away from Abraham, but that's what he did. He made a choice. You know what that tells me? That tells me that one of the greatest men that have ever lived can make a bad choice. We have a pretty good excuse. If one of the best guys to ever live can make a mistake, I make a mistake. Right? But that doesn't mean we can't learn from those. Right. And go, all right, we need to start making some, what do I need to get out? Who do I need to start putting some isolation up? Isolating a little bit, insulating from them just some so that I can have a little safety on that side, because I can't have that influence in my life. I can't have that influence in my kids' lives. I can't have that around me. People go, well, that's all about the addicted life. That's all about those addicts, right? You got to get your old friends out of your life. Christian, that's you. That's you. You don't think they're still influencing you? Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's kind of a hard line to take. You know what I think? You know what I think God would have done? Because God's kind of, I mean, He's great, right? What other way can we describe him, right? He's great. And he's always good. He's always merciful. He's always gracious to us. You know, Jacob and Esau have their issues, right? Jacob's coming back and they were fighting. They've always been at that contention, right? And he's coming back and he's scared. So he's sending all these gifts and everything else ahead, right, to Esau to try and appease Esau before he gets there. And God's got that whole thing straightened out before Jacob ever sent any gifts. You know, Joseph is there and he's ruling and he's reigning and he's second only to Pharaoh. And the brothers show up and they're all worried that Joseph's going to bring the hammer down. But God's already fixed that. You know, if you would be willing, I wonder if God wouldn't be willing to go ahead and let Lot show back up later in Abram's life if he'd have just left him back there in the Ur of the Chaldees. Say, oh, you don't know that. Yeah, but it just kind of seems like something he'd do. Like maybe Lot needed some things back there in the Ur of the Chaldees to make him into the man God wanted him to be. And then he would have shown up right where he needed to be. Maybe one of those trips back home for Abram, he would have been able to find, hey, there's Lot. Boy, he's doing good. Get a chance to see him, get a chance to talk with him, and everything's fine. Instead of a life filled with ruin. 1 Samuel 15. I really want to read this whole chapter, but I'm not going to. 1 Samuel 15 is a huge chapter. Now, if you don't know what's happened in the nation of Israel, I'm going to bring you up to speed. The nation of Israel has gone ahead and we've gone through, right? They've come out of exile in the land of captivity in the land of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Moses has brought them across there and he's get them around. And then they get to the brink, right? And then they don't go in because they decide they're not going to listen and they're afraid of the giants. And so they go out. Moses ends up failing God. He strikes the rock the second time instead. And so God doesn't let him in after the years wandering in the wilderness. And so Joshua ends up leading the nation of Israel into the land of promise. And they come in and Joshua gets them the victory and they take the land. And then the judges start to come in. The people, the next book, Joshua, then Judges. Judges shows up and the nation of Israel is kind of waffling. They don't have any real good, clear leadership. The judges come in, they go into captivity. Somebody comes in and oppresses them and then they get a judge to come out and God calls the judge up and he goes out and he goes and takes them back and goes ahead and defeats their enemy and then they get their freedom back and then another oppressor comes and so on and that's just repeated all the way through the book of Judges. And then out comes one man, wonderful by the name of Samuel. Dedicated to the Lord by his mother at the temple. She was barren and she gets a son. The Lord blesses her. Eli raises him. Eli dies. Samuel becomes the high priest and God has Samuel reigning as the high priest, ultimately as the king and priest. He's leading the nation. He's the one who's supposed to be in charge. He speaks on behalf. God is rightfully the king, and he tells Samuel what needs to be done, and that's what they do. And they're doing great. Right up until the people get up. And here they come. And Samuel, we want a king to rule us like all the other nations have. Samuel says, you don't want that. He's going to tax you and he's going to put your kids into the service and he's going to go ahead. You don't want that. God's a way better king. Plus, he made it so you didn't have to be like all the other nations. And they said, no, we want a king. And the Lord says, don't worry, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being their king. And they want this guy Saul. So God gives them Saul as their king. Head and shoulders above the rest, a huge dude. Strong man, very humble at first. But we find a very terrible turning point. I believe it's found here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, personally, is where his turning point shows up ultimately. Samuel tells Saul, and you could read through the chapter, I'm going to kind of recap it a bit. Samuel says to Saul, Saul, you got a job to do. You got to go out and fight. Take the army, go. Remember what Amalek did and go and take Agag the king and kill him and go ahead and destroy all the Amalekites and take all their stuff, kill everything. Destroy all the animals, all the people, just wipe them out, leave nothing alive. Right? That's the command. The command is kill everything. If it's breathing, kill it. That's your job. Your job is to annihilate these people. Vengeance has come and God has sent it. Go. Do your job. And we get to verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The Lord says, man, I've changed my mind. That's what repentance is, a change of mind, heart, will. He goes, I've changed my mind. I'm done with Saul here. I wish I'd have never made him king, and now here we are. Why? Because he's decided that humility he started with is no longer there, and instead he wants to look good in front of the people. You can read this whole passage, and you know what you'll find? You'll find it's all about Saul trying to look good in front of the people. Samuel shows up. Notice the declaration in verse number 13. Samuel came to Saul in verse 13 and say, Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wait, what? Lord goes, Samuel, I'm done with Saul. He didn't listen to me. Samuel shows up, Saul, I did my command. I did it. And Samuel goes, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? What are you talking about? And Saul goes, well, the people. Verse 15, the people spared the best of the sheep so they could sacrifice. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore they then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have observed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Oof. Oof. Look at what his reply is in verse 30. I have sinned, yet honor me now. What? Honor me now? Why? I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. Samuel ends up saying, how about you just bring me Agag? And he cuts him in pieces. Saul, you don't want to do your job? Samuel grabs a sword and goes ahead and takes care of that problem. start slicing everything up that needed to die the rest of the way. Say, what's the problem? The problem is that he chose the people over God. He wanted to look good. The perception of people. That is a hindrance to doing the right thing all the time. Well, yeah, but I mean, I look bad if I wipe out all of the Amalekites and I just destroy all their stuff. I mean, can't we keep the best? I mean, what a waste. No, I told you to kill it. I told you to kill it. I told you to eliminate that from your life. Well, yeah, but I'll look weird if I don't have. I'll look strange if I don't have any social medias. I'll look strange if I don't talk about these things. I'll look strange if I don't go to these places. I'll look strange if I don't have that same conversation while I'm at work and stand in the group. I'm strange if I don't. What, be different than the world? You know, the problem with the mob mentality is that the mob is wrong. How many times, just real quick, how many times has a mob been a good thing? How many times do you find people making sane decisions in a mob? Anybody got, I don't even have an example of a sane decision in a mob. Usually a mob ends in a riot. Usually the angry mob crucifies Jesus. That's what the angry mob does. Usually they loot and pillage and take and destroy. That's what a mob does. So the voice of the people, not really a good plan. Why? Because I already had a command that I know. This isn't about what Saul did. Oh, he just didn't know any better. No, he knew what he was doing. And when Saul steps up in front of Samuel, he goes, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I did everything. You did everything you were commanded. Yeah, I did everything I was commanded to do. Why is there things breathing and making noises here? Why is there anything? You did everything you were told to do? Well, I mean, I did kill all of the Amalekites and I saved Agag the king. Isn't he one of the Amalekites? You're still making an excuse, Saul. You're still trying to excuse what you've done. You're still trying to justify the fact that you're allowed to leave something alive and breathing. Because why? Well, wouldn't you just come out and make it so that all the people think we're still good? That's his end argument. His end argument to Samuel is, well, yeah, you're right. I didn't quite do it right. But couldn't you just walk out there with me so everybody thinks we're still a team? Saul, are you crazy? The Lord is done with you and so am I. I'm walking out. So what's he trying to do? He's not repenting to God. That passage right there going, well, yeah, I sinned. That's the person on the street that you talk to that's lost that goes, well, yeah, I mean, I do bad things, but I'm not bad enough that I deserve judgment. What do you mean I got to repent and do something? I mean, well, we got all these animals out here that I didn't kill. I can make a sacrifice with those, right? No, those aren't part of the sacrifice. Those are supposed to be dead already. Because to obey is better than sacrifice. You are not getting away with the idea that you can just do whatever you want to and then go, okay, band-aid it. That is not what God was looking for. Incomplete obedience will lead you down the road where you have to lie to everybody else. Isn't that Saul? I did the commandment. Well, I mean, yeah, but I killed all the Amalekites. You didn't kill all the Amalekites. You're still lying. Well, I mean, the people made me do it. You're the king. How can they make you do anything? Since when do the people make the king do anything? Anybody who argues with the king gets beheaded. That's how it works. Who's making you do anything? Nobody's making you do anything. You chose. You chose not to kill the best sheep and oxen. You chose not to kill Agag. You chose. Because you thought the people would like you better. Why do you do what you do? Many times it's because you think that you need to go ahead and look better. It's about how I look. It's how what do people think of me? You know, if you and I worried less about what people thought and more about what God thought, we'd be in a whole lot better shape. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And you already heard from Pastor Legault on a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago on the fear of the Lord. What it does for you. Our problem is our fear is in the wrong place. He loses his promotion, his position, his job that he had, he loses it. You know, if you don't want to completely obey God, why should he trust you to work for him? If you don't want to obey him in the little things and you don't want to finish up and you don't want to do what he asked you to do, why is he going to trust you to do anything? You know, we like it when people finish. Right? Aren't gentlemen, you like it when you finish a job. You fix it, you finish it, you step back, you smile. You're like, job done. Then you move on to the next job, right? You know, the Lord isn't the guy who stands there and goes, well, I know you didn't finish that, but let me give you something else to do. He looks at us and goes, no, finish your task. I gave you a job. And if you're not going to finish it, I'll get somebody else to finish it. And if you don't want to, I'll just go ahead and get somebody else. By the way, your choice of sparing the things that you decide to spare in your life will come back to haunt. You realize Agag is not the last of the Amalekites. In fact, there's a group called the Agagites. Say, where'd they go? Well, if you read the book of Esther, you found them. And Haman, the Agagite. Say, where'd he come from? Agag. Future enemy that does what? Tries to annihilate the nation of Israel. Say, well, you want to look good in front of everybody else? The things that you leave in your life will come back to haunt you to get that. It will come after you. The sin that you're leaving in there, the idol you've got left in there, the choice you've made to keep that thing around and just, well, nobody really knows about it, but boy, nobody at church knows, but boy, I look good out there in the world. Okay. You got all that lined up and you know what you're going to have? You're going to have an enemy that shows up later because it will not stay secret. It will not stay quiet. Eventually, it'll come out and it'll come after you. Well, it's not a big deal. Just trying to look good. Okay. Saul, too worried about the perspective of others. Too worried about what they think instead of what God thinks. Go back to Numbers. I'm going to hurry. I don't want to hurry, but I'm going to hurry. Numbers chapter 24. Now, this is not the introduction of this man. Numbers 24 has the end result. If you were to go back a couple of chapters, I believe it's chapter 22, you get introduced to a man by Balaam, the son of Peor. Very spiritual man. In fact, he is so spiritual and he is so right with God that God shows up and talks with him in his bedroom and it doesn't even bother him. He just talks to God face to face almost as if no big deal. Angel of the Lord shows up in your bedroom in the middle of the night. I'm probably going to need new sheets. Like, Angel of the Lord, boom, shows up. Hey, that's just all it's going to be. Now him, he's like, oh, hey, how's it going? What? That's how close he was to God. In fact, people come from hundreds of miles away to ask him to pray and ask God to do something for them because they know that God would hear him. That's an amazing testimony. Balaam is not a wicked man in Numbers 22. He is not. In fact, he is one of the most spiritual men on the planet at this particular moment. He may very well be the most spiritual man on the planet at the time. How many of you can say, if I ask God, he's definitely going to do 100%? You have people walking up to you going, hey, if you ask God, he'll do that. I mean, that's spiritual right there. And so Balaam goes ahead, and King Balak, don't get the two names confused, all right? Balaam and Balak. The King Balak, he sends the guys over, and they get Balaam, and I'm paraphrasing all this. You got a long story in there, so I'm trying to hurry. And they bring him back, and what does he want? Well, this nation of Israel has come in, and they're really disrupting things. They're coming in like an invading army. We know this God that they have is too powerful for us. So what I need you to do is, Balaam, I need you to curse the Israelites, and I'll pay you a house full of gold. And Balaam says, well, I got to talk to the Lord about that. And when he talks to the Lord, he ends up blessing the nation of Israel and cursing Balak. But he still wants that house full of gold, so he says, hang on, let me try again. He tries three times. Three different blessings for the nation of Israel, three different cursings for Balak and the nation of Moab, and he's in trouble. And here you are, you're at the end of it here in verse number 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. But lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Balak says, you know, I was going to do something awesome for you, but God wouldn't let me. You know what Balaam's about to have a little issue with right here? His personal gains. You know what'll hinder you from doing what God told you to do? Thinking you're worth more than God has given you. I deserve. I ought to get. I'm so good and I'm so amazing that I deserve great honor that God has not bestowed upon me. And so thus I must figure out how to get this great honor without him. Now, if you were to turn to Numbers chapter 31, if you would, I want you to see this. Balaam was so slick with how he did this that it doesn't show up in Numbers 24. In Numbers 24, he walks out the doors as if he has resigned to the fact that God is not going to let him have his way with Balak. He's not going to do it that way. And he's just going to walk out and just quietly leave. That's what it looks like. But we find out that's not actually what happened. Numbers chapter 31. I turned too far. Numbers chapter 31, look at verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You say, what happened? Well, what happened was Balaam was walking out and he said, hey, Balak, listen. Let's strike this up here real quick. I can't curse him. You can tell I can't curse him. God's not letting me curse him. I keep blessing him. It's not going to work this way. God's not going to go against his word. So since God's not going to go against his word, I'm going to tell you what God said about it. And what God says is, if the Moabite women go down there and they start mingling with the Israelite men, God will curse them himself. And you'll be able to go to war with them and you'll beat them. Because they'll be in trouble with their God and he won't defend them. That's what's happening right here. That's the counsel he gave. Well, I don't believe you. All right, well, then you can read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, and you find out that the way of Balaam was to love the wages of unrighteousness. He wanted payday for unrighteousness. He says in Jude chapter 1, verse 11, the error of Balaam, because he ran greedily for reward. He went after it because he was greedy and he wanted it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, the doctrine of Balaam was to cast a stumbling block before the nation of Israel with idolatry and fornication. So what was he doing? Hey, I can't curse him, but I'll tell you how to do it. Say, why? What did he want? His house full of gold. Well, I obeyed. I blessed him. You told me to bless him. I blessed him. Yeah, but I didn't tell you to go ahead and tell them how to get me to curse them. I didn't tell you how to rig the system. I told you to be a blessing to them and you cursed them. You went roundabout to get there, but you did it. Say, how do you know? Because even Balak knew. Because he was ready to give him a house full of gold. How do you know that? You read the book of Numbers, you find that Balaam shows back up in the middle of a battle about 6 months later. The battle between the Moabites and the nation of Israel. And just randomly in there, the Lord slides in, and Balaam the son of Beor died by the sword. Why is he there? I thought he was going 500 miles back home. Well, you only show back up if you could get a house full of gold with some great honor. And he shows back up to get his house full of gold. And the Lord says, I'll kill you. Curse my people, I'll go ahead and take care of that. Say, boy, you think God's going to kill me? He could. Life and death are in the power of his hand. But let's face it. You say, what really is going to happen? What do you think is really going to happen if I decide I'm going to go after what I want and get my gains and do whatever I can and look around and like that woman that wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. I have done no wickedness. Look around and act like you're perfectly innocent when you stabbed everybody in the back. Yeah. You know what you'll be? You'll be the betrayer. You'll be Judas. You'll be Judas to the God of the universe. That's what you'll be. The God who created everything, you'll be his betrayer. Because you've decided to get what you want because you think he's not good enough for you. You really think God hasn't been good enough to you? That you got to go and work something out so that you can get something better? That's what you're telling him if you're Balaam. The Lord hath kept thee back. The Lord's keeping things from you. God doesn't want you to have the best. Since when does God not want you to have the best? You know what you'll have? You'll have war. Because you'll go at odds with the God of the universe. You'll go at odds with the God who created you and the God who saved you and the God who loved you and the God who's trying to help you. You'll be at odds with him. And so you know what you'll have? You'll have spiritual warfare in your life all the time. Contention with God. That's what you'll have. You'll have a war. And you say, what's the consequences of war? Death. You know, eventually God might get tired of you playing around and always going after the greedy of gain. And running after the love of money that is the root of all evil. And running after what you want and what you can get and what you can have. And he may just go ahead and say, okay, I'm done. I'll bring you up here. Let's talk face to face. That's what he did to Balaam. So you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm just trying to tell you what God did with Balaam. I'm not saying he's going to be just wiping everybody out. That's not really his style normally. But boy, if he gets done with it. I mean, his answer in Corinthians was, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his soul might be saved. That's death. Turn him over and let him die. May the Lord do that to you. Why? Because you're too busy being greedy for what you want. Why don't we obey him? Who did hinder you? Maybe it's the people in your life. Maybe the people in your life, you want to keep them around and you want to have them, and the Lord says, no, you got to get rid of them. Maybe it's that perspective of others. They keep looking at you and you go, well, I really want to impress them. Can't we just impress them? Or maybe it's just simply you just want what you want. And I'll do enough so that everybody thinks I'm okay. But the reality is they honor me with their lips and they praise me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. That's the problem. The problem is we just want to manipulate what we want so that we can get what we want. will obey enough to keep God at bay instead of obeying Him completely to get the best blessings. If you're in here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this has anything to do with salvation. None of it. I talked about it at the beginning. I'm going to talk about it one more time right here and we're done. Salvation is not conditional upon obeying a set of rules that God has laid out and regulations and doing these things and not doing these things. It is solely on one thing that you need to do, and that's call upon Jesus Christ. It is obeying the gospel that He died for your sins and He was buried and He rose again. And all He is asking is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all He's asking. He's not asking you to attend a church. He's not asking you to get baptized. He's not asking you to do anything. He's asking you, would you believe me that I died for you? And I rose again so you could have eternal life. If you're willing to call upon Him, He's willing to save you. That's the agreement. Christian, if you're in here, you know if you're obeying or if you're kind of obeying. What do you mean by kind? Just, well, you know, I did some stuff. Uh-huh. Incomplete obedience is a scary thing. It may look good to everybody else, but it does not look good to your Savior. He is looking for you to do things His way. And He will give you blessings, but it's His way. Let's go ahead and stand. If you need to come, you can come to the altar, you can come and you can pray and you can talk to the Lord. Maybe there's some things where you know you should be doing better on, you know you should be changing on, you know there's some people, there's some things, there's some stuff that just needs to change. Maybe you need to just come and say, God, maybe I don't even know what to do. What do I change? How do I accomplish what You're asking me to accomplish? And you need to come and you need to pray and ask. But God would love, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. God's looking for folks who will just obey. Because when we obey, He gets great victories. And it happens all the time. God's greatest victories are found when we just obey when we don't understand. If you're lost in here, all I ask is that you come. Be willing to admit that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Be willing to admit that you can call upon Him and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank You for the day. I thank You for Your goodness. I pray You would bless the invitation now. Work in people's hearts. Lord, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen.